Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul, he was a rabbi. He was also trained as an attorney in that day, and he was a respected man in his community. Now, my daughter is an attorney now, and she doesn't care much for lawyer jokes, as some of you don't either, but this is one of my favorites. A father and a son, right after a funeral, walking through a cemetery, and the boy was old enough to read, and he read on one of the stones, it says, "Here lies a lawyer and a good man." And the boy sort of quizzically looked up at his father and said, "Daddy, why did they bury two people there?" That's bad, I know. Maybe lawyers were more respected in Paul's day than they are now. But in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is sort of arguing with the people of Galatia. And some of the points that he's arguing about resonate with the debate about Christian faith in our current culture. See if you can see what I mean. Paul, first of all, says, "Hey, you Galatians, listen up. The gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm preaching, it's not just some made-up, happy-feeling human optimism. This gospel that I'm preaching came directly from God." It's a part of his argument. "And just in case you were wondering, if I made it up and I continue to preach for personal gain," he says, "folks, you need to understand just how much I lost. Not only have I not gained in any earthly sense from preaching the gospel, but I have lost everything of my former life. You see, I was a rabbi among rabbis, and from a long line of respected men in the Jewish community, and I had learned at the feet of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. I came from a rich family," and you can know this for sure because it says elsewhere in the New Testament that he was a born Roman citizen. He didn't have to save up his money over decades to purchase his Roman citizenship, but he was born Roman. That means educated and wealthy and a member of the greatest empire then on the face of the earth. And if you know anything at all about my other letters," Paul might say, "you will know that I rubbed elbows with all the heavy hitters of Jerusalem Judaism. And they entrusted me and gave me the authority to travel and to arrest and to bind up in chains all these people who are following Jesus and to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial or for jail or maybe for worse. I was one of the good old boys," says Paul in the power structure. "I was an enforcer, and they trusted me to enforce our orthodox beliefs and to ferret out all those who believe differently and take them off the streets and put them in jail. And so when you think that I might be making up some human wisdom and preaching for my own benefit, I want you to know just how much I lost by standing up and saying, former friends, former colleagues, former connections and cousins and good old boys who could have supported me for the rest of my life, I am rejecting the former part of my life. Because God has come to me and told me that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. God has asked me from heaven, the voice from heaven on the Damascus Road, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I have decided to persecute the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and his people no longer. Friends from my childhood, friends from my family, and colleagues who admired me and supported me, I must leave you now. Because God is doing a new thing in the world through Jesus, and God is doing a new thing in my life. I am no longer Saul. I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I must renounce and reject all my successes and all my connections and all my backslapping buddies who came before." Imagine what fortitude and what courage and what sadness would fill a man to turn his back on everyone and everything and every idea and every social network and family to answer God's call and to stand up and say, "Folks, we were wrong. I was wrong. What we were doing was wrong. We thought we were serving God by persecuting these Christians, but these Christians, they are what God is doing now. God is doing a new thing in the world, and God is doing it through Jesus Christ and His followers. We were wrong. And now I know that I've said that, you will count me among your enemies. Now, some of you, fast forward to today, some of you have read the venomous, and I do mean venomous, atheist Christopher Hitchens. Saul to Paul would almost be as if Christopher Hitchens, who has degraded and berated and publicly scolded anybody who has any sort of religious faith, it would almost be as if Christopher Hitchens stood up one day and said, I now understand that God has done something in Jesus Christ, and now God is doing something in me. My apologies to my former comrades. Now I go to God in Christ. Now, some of you may wince at that illustration and say, no, Jim, that's not quite right, because what happened, if it had happened to Christopher Hitchens, he'd be converting from atheism to faith. And what Paul did was to go from one faith to another. And then you might say to me, that's not the same thing. Well, I would say back to you, you've missed something. Atheism is a faith. It is not the honest agnosticism in which you could say legitimately, I don't know, I haven't investigated this enough, I haven't looked deeply enough into the scriptures or the traditions or the lives of the adherents of this particular faith, so I'm just not sure, I don't know. That's agnosticism. No, the kind of faith in atheism that Christopher Hitchens spews is a religion, and it has a main article of faith, and it's this: the absolute certainty that there is no God. And therefore, so you can't say that in a vacuum, therefore no highest moral standards, and therefore no right and no wrong, only power. That might have surprised you, the last part. But all of these flow from the foundation that there is no God. If there is no highest standard, and if there is no moral absolute, merely differing understandings of what is right and what is wrong, if that is the case, then who gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? You guessed it. The people with the most power. And so without God, you end up worshiping power. Christopher Hitchens has a brother named Peter who is a Christian, and I'm sure that the conversation over the table at family gatherings is interesting, but his brother Peter has a quote that's very similar to what I just said. Peter wrote, "It is a country governed by men who do not believe in God or conscience, where nobody can be trusted to make his own choices, and where the state decides for the people what is right and what is wrong. And it is the ultimate destination of atheist thought. If you do not worship God, you end up worshiping power." Another story. The story is old now, but it's fresh in the minds of many of us. If you remember from the Columbine High School massacre, the story is told of Cassie Bernal, the teenage girl who was asked at gunpoint whether she believed in God. And there are differing eyewitness reports of exactly what she said, but she said one or the other, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. She said that with a gun to her head. Or she may have said, there is a God and you need to follow His path. Whichever she said it. And for it, she died. Paul, when he had this encounter with God, could have floated along life and been quite healthy and wealthy and world-wise, but he stood up for God at great price. Cassie could have mumbled something or nothing to save her life, but she said what she said because she felt it was her time at whatever cost to raise her hand as Paul did and say, "Count me as a follower of Jesus Christ." And she did, and she was shot and killed. It costs always something to follow God. And many of us never speak up, never stand up, never interrupt when someone is arrogantly, fashionably running down Christian faith. We just let them go. We give them the power that they're trying to garner for themselves, and we do not challenge We shrink into the background. Don't do that. There are moments every day when you can say politely but forcefully and sincerely, God is real to me, and there is a deep wisdom in Jesus Christ and in His cross. And if you want to be theological about it, all love is cruciform. All love does cost. It cost God, it will cost you. And Jesus has given me the power and the example to love even those who persecute me, mock me, and belittle me. But I know there is more to life than power. God revealed on the cross that power does not have the last word. Love does. God does. Now, are there things that you know about in your workplace, or in your church, or in your Sunday school class, or in some government committee that you're on, or even your family? Are there things which you know are wrong, but you don't raise your hand and say so because it would cost you? That is when you have to ask, where is my highest allegiance? Paul did not shrink into the background. Cassie did not shrink into the background. And for that matter, the Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, did not shrink into the background. You see, he was a Catholic priest in Germany, and he had a fine and an easy life. But at some point, he had to stand up and raise his hand and say, this is wrong. And the point was the church was selling forgiveness in the form of indulgences. He said, this is wrong. And also, the church withheld the scripture only in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, but it was not allowed to be translated into German, and he was a priest in Germany, so the people could not read the word for themselves. So he translated it into German, and he posted many things which he felt the church was doing wrong, and for that, he was marked as a criminal and an outcast, and his life was threatened. He had to go into hiding. Are there no things in your life worth standing up for? Now, you better be sure that they are of God before you go off on a political or a radical rant. Be sure. And here's the test. Does it point toward loving God and point toward loving neighbor? And if you have something you think God wants you to raise your hand about, but it has nothing about loving God or loving neighbor in it, then shh, be quiet. Because that's more ego than God. I'll say one thing that if it makes anyone mad, it'll make everyone mad. I believe there are no political parties which jive completely and neatly and 100% with God's will. None. I'll never forget a conversation where this came to me with a fellow pastor years ago, and he kind of boiled it down to that I feel like the sum total of my religious life is wrapped up in how I vote, and I vote for the proper party. It kind of reminded me of Paul before his conversion. Group identity. But that stepping quietly into the background, that is as close to meaningless as a personal witness as I believe you can get. Because faith is not something done in a voting booth. Faith is something done one on one. Your faith happens on one action at a time, one conversation at a time, one act of compassion at a time, one generous donation at a time, one hard-fought, God-enabled act of forgiveness at a time. Casting a vote behind a curtain, it is your civic duty, and I do hope that you do the least damage you can when you cast your vote, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with your faith or your day-to-day love and action that Jesus Christ lived and taught should live in us. It is beginning to cost more and more in our culture to believe in God. Instead of churches informing the culture now influences the church. Even in the Cokesbury catalog and our study resources, so many of the small group resources are kind of pop self-help psychology, or what I call Oprah light. Instead of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we have beheld His glory and His cross-shaped love for humanity. Are we power people? who want to remain quietly in the background of the crowd? Are we fashionable people who never want to raise our hands and heads above the crowd and say, wait a minute, this does not ring true? True is a funny word. You know, people disparage the use of the word truth anymore, as if truth is just a concept and we know there really is no truth. There are some folks who sort of, in a condescending way, pat you on the head if you even begin to speak about absolute truth. Of course, the same folks would complain loudly if you made a mistake adding up how much change they got back from a purchase. They would agree precisely on how the numbers add up and what was due them. On basic arithmetic, I am sure that they would believe there is absolute truth. But in matters of life and death and morality and right and wrong in the existence of God, it all gets a little wishy-washy around those. So the next time you feel like shrinking into the background over these sorts of thoughts, remember the example of Saul and what he had to give up to become the Apostle Paul. Remember that he said, I didn't make any of this up. I received it directly from God, and I gained nothing from my preaching except death threats and disinheritance and losing all my connections and power and my reputation I had built over a lifetime. I lost those things, but I gained a clear conscience when I raised my hand and stood up for God and said, what we were doing was wrong. And what God is now doing through Jesus Christ is right. It mattered to Paul. It mattered to Martin Luther. It mattered to Cassie Bernal. And I guess it's up to each of us to decide, does it matter to me? Amen.